Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard July 24th, 2016, we pause from our study of the Sermon on the Mount and move into a two-part study in Colossians by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find Colossians 3 on page 984 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the large numbers are the chapter numbers, the small numbers are verse numbers. If you don't have a Bible at all at home, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Feel free to take one of those copies home with you. You can consider that a gift from us to you today. If you're a guest with us, we typically study the Bible expositionally. And what that means is we normally move verse by verse through a book or a section of the Bible, one book or one section at a time. Expositional preaching is the healthiest way for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to study the Bible. And what we see is that over time, through the diet of expositional preaching, what happens is the people of God have the opportunity to study every Christian doctrine and every gospel-related issue and apply them to life in the everyday. Recently, however, several people from our congregation, as well as some people inquiring about our congregation, have asked me questions about Christian worship. So I think it's appropriate during this time for us to take a two-week break to study what the Bible has to say about Christian worship, since there's no passage in our current expositional series that is dealing with this directly. So we're going to take 2 weeks, study this together, and then we will return to our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to begin reading Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his words come to us with the same force as if Jesus himself were here speaking to us today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask that you would make the book live in our presence today. Father, that you would open our ears that we might hear. That you would open our eyes that we might see. Father, that you would redirect misdirected affections in our lives. Father, may we hear the voice of Christ that has been echoing throughout the ages when the Bible is read and taught and preached. And we ask that you would bless this time of study. Amen. You may be seated. It was an electrifying worship experience. After about an hour of silence, thousands upon thousands of people began clapping and chanting together. The overwhelming unison was almost deafening as every person was in one accord. As the noise began to wane, the screen lit, captivating the imaginations of all present. The congregation was visibly jarred when unexpected pyrotechnics burst in their sight. When Ryan Howard homered in the fourth inning as the Phillies played the Marlins. Should Christian worship be like that? Should Christian worship be based off a model of entertainment? Should what we do when we gather together as the people of God be based off the latest techniques to control an audience. Friends, we all worship. As humans who are created in the image of God, we were created to worship. But in a sin-torn world, what we worship varies from person to person. For some people, it's sexual pleasure. For other people, it's monetary gain or athletic prowess or academic accolades or relational status or career advancement or material possessions or technological advancement or information. In a world corrupted by sin, it is extremely common for humanity to set its worshipful affections on the wrong entity. Tragically, misplaced worship affections are not relegated only to those who are outside of the church. A.W. Tozer called worship the missing crown jewel in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? When the people of God gather together in obedience to the command of Jesus, why is worship often such a drudgery? Or worse, a performance by a select few people on a stage? What has happened to the Church of Jesus Christ? Why is there such an absence in many local congregations of dynamic worship that is as startling and as compelling in its expression as the celebration of fans at a ball game? Why aren't unbelievers absolutely struck in amazement at the worship of God's people when they gather and assemble with us? What is so special about our time together in this room on a weekly basis that the Bible not only says it is vital to your soul, but also says that it is impossible for you to grow as a Christian without it? To answer these questions, we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in this text, we see that the Bible must inform and inspire and direct our worship, or our worship will remain lifeless and dull. In this text, we see that the Bible prioritizes public Christian worship when the people of God gather together publicly. In this text, we see that the Bible is not silent about what should happen in Christian worship and why it should happen. So in our time together this morning, I want to observe three truths from Colossians 3:16. According to the Scripture, Christian worship must be informed by the Word of God, inspired by community, and infused with gratitude. But this morning we must not only talk about what worship is, according to Colossians 3:16. What we actually have to do is we have to deconstruct misguided understandings of worship in our 21st century context, so that we can understand why we worship the way that we do as the Journey Church when we gather together on Sunday mornings. So also in our time together, I would like to make six practical observations about Christian worship that inform the way that we worship together on Sunday mornings as the Journey Church. But as we do every week, we are going to begin with the Bible. So we're going to look to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice, first of all, Christian worship must be informed by the Word of God. Look again in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul did not leave the practice of Christian worship up to the ingenuity or the creativity of the Colossian Christians. Paul did not leave the practice of Christian worship up to them because he was well aware of the proclivities of mankind when the practice of worship was left to their own imaginations. The misguided proclivities of mankind are most observable in what would have been a very familiar story to the Apostle Paul when he was composing this letter to the Colossians. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people of God saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up! Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all of the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Because of humanity's tendency to worship idols, Christian worship is not left to our own opinions or designs or imaginations. We are commanded by Scripture to let our worship be structured by the Word of God. So Paul says to the Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word of Christ is the self-revelation of God in the person of Jesus. Paul uses similar phrases throughout his letter here to the Colossians when speaking of the self-revelation of God. He says, there is the Word of God, chapter 1, verse 25. He says, there is the Word, chapter 4, verse 3. But this particular expression, the Word of Christ, accentuates the main theme of Paul's letter to the Colossians, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In this 4-chapter, 95-verse letter, there are 32 direct references to Jesus as the Christ. And it is careful readers who will notice that this particular expression accentuates the saving crosswork of Jesus in particular. We only know Jesus as the Christ because of his penal, substitutionary crosswork on behalf of his elect people. There was a penalty, penal. Jesus put his life in place of our life as a substitute, substitutionary. He atoned for our sins. That means he appeased the wrath of God. And he did it on behalf of the people God would draw to himself. So in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, the word about Jesus' death for sinners must sit at the very epicenter of Christian worship. Christian worship must revolve around those actions. Christian worship is about the cross work of Jesus Christ. There is no worship without the cross of Jesus Christ. If we can sing the same songs as a Muslim, we are not singing songs that worship God. We sing songs about God's work on our behalf in Christ. That is why our worship every week is decidedly Christian, decidedly Christocentric, decidedly Christological. Every aspect of our worship revolves around Jesus' work on our behalf. It sits at the very epicenter. And Paul says, remembering that and proclaiming that is what the church should do until Jesus comes again. That is the goal of worship. This is why Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ will only dwell among the people of God when it takes up residence in their lives. Like that friend who stays too long and wears out their welcome. It is to dwell and inhabit at the very center of all of their worship. The word of Christ will only dwell among the people of God when there is constant reference to it, when they worship together. It will only be richly dwelling when there is repeated reference to it throughout their corporate gatherings. According to Colossians 3:16, constant reference to the work of Christ is what is required of Christian worship. The moments of public worship are not to be simply invented by marketing gurus that help get the largest possible crowd of people in one space at one time. They're not even set by each individual church. A church is not allowed to decide if it wants to preach about Christ or not. If you don't preach about Christ, you're not a church. The worship of Jesus Christ and the word about Christ sits at the center of Christian worship. The moments of public worship are informed by the word of Christ. But notice secondly, that Christian worship must be inspired by community. Look again in verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. As Paul did not leave the practice of Christian worship up to the creativity or the ingenuity of the Colossian Christians, so also Paul does not allow the Colossian Christians to think that Christian worship was primarily an individual practice. Christian worship, like the marching of an army, is a communal event. This is why Paul emphasizes that they are to teach and admonish one another. They are to teach and admonish one another from the word of Christ. Friends, Scripture could not be clearer in this moment. God reconciles us not only to himself, but to a people. God reconciles us to himself and to the church. And the worship of the church is a communal event. You cannot admonish one another in isolation. You cannot admonish one another when there isn't one another. Christianity is a communal faith. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a Christian who does not go to church. This does not include the rare exception of God's people who are bedridden at the end of their lives or at the beginning of their lives and are physically unable to come to church. There is no such thing as a Christian who is able to go to church and does not go to church. Christians go to church and worship with the people of God, or they are not Christian people, because God reconciles them to the church. Throughout the centuries, this isn't novel to the 21st century. Throughout the centuries, the corporate worship of God's people and the corporate worship of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has taught and admonished or warned and mobilized the gathered church in the face of great despair and hardship. But how? How precisely is the church supposed to do this? Look again in verse 16. Notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing, or teaching and warning one another in all wisdom, wisdom that comes from the word of Christ, not from their own thinking, from the word of Christ, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the primary ways that the church educates and the church inspires its community, according to the Bible, is its corporate singing. When we sing to God, and we confess to each other our common need for amazing grace, our common need for the Man of Sorrows to forgive our sin, our common need to receive atonement from the fount of God's love. We confess that to each other. You are not alone here in this morning. I don't know what you came to church with this morning. I don't know what sin you are hiding from me and everybody else in this room. But one thing that is common between you and everybody in this room this morning is that your life is corrupted by sin. You are not unique to be a sinner. And God has brought you here, not by accident this morning, to see that there are other people who are destroyed by sin and who need God's salvation in Christ to forgive them of sin. And as a church here this morning, we are not afraid of sinners who sin. We welcome them and we invite them to respond to God with us. You are invited to be here with us and to worship God with us. That corporate singing is how God inspires the community. Brothers and sisters, we have a singing faith that is unlike other faiths. And it makes us it possible for us to do unbelievable things like stare down death with confidence. We're able to do that because, according to Paul, we have been given psalms in the Old Testament, from which we have developed hymns, and from which we have developed spiritual songs that befit the teaching of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. In Colossians 3:16, we see that it is not only the preaching and the teaching, but also the very songs that the gathered community sings that are to remember and proclaim the work of Christ and the word of Christ as it dwells richly among them. Practically, at the Journey Church, that means when we prepare for Sunday mornings, we eliminate songs based off their effectiveness or lack thereof in remembering and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Songs that are otherwise orthodox. Songs that are actually fantastic to listen to in your car by yourselves are eliminated as songs that we might sing together in corporate worship because they do not help us maximize the opportunity that we have to remember and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As a congregation. As a congregation of people who have varying degrees of knowledge about the Bible, as a congregation who might have people who are believers and people who are unbelievers on any given week. We do this so that the word of Christ would dwell richly among us as a community. Notice, thirdly, Christian worship must be infused with gratitude. Look again in verse 16. He says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. According to Colossians 3:16, Paul does not leave the design of worship up to the creativity or the ingenuity of the Colossian Christians. He says it must be informed by the Word of God. And according to Colossians 3:16, it's not only the preaching and the teaching, but also the very songs that the congregation, when it gathers, sings, that must remember and proclaim the Lord's death, the work of Jesus Christ, as the Word of Christ dwells among them richly. The rich dwelling of the Word of Christ in the Christian church, the constant reference to the Word of Christ in the gathered assembly, leads to a posture of thankfulness. Notice how he says it. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. The very ground of our worship is gratitude. The scope of God's power in salvation that has been brought about perfectly in time for the eternal praise of His glory, as was read to us in Ephesians 2, and for His love for sinners, sinners that He has made His own, cultivates a posture of thankfulness. Practically, what this means is that one of the purposes of worship when we gather together on any Sunday morning is that there should be a cultivation of thankfulness in our lives, a disposition of gratitude. Brothers and sisters, if we, the plural you, all of us, if we knew what God already knows about us, what we are trying to hide from everybody else. If we knew that God knows that, and He knows it perfectly, and yet He has still drawn us near in Christ, the appropriate and the proper response is thankfulness and gratitude that He would love such people who have lived such treacherous lives. With the teaching of Colossians 3:16 now guiding our understanding of Christian worship, let's make 6 practical observations about Christian worship that inform the way that we worship as the Journey Church every Sunday morning of every week of the year. First, a significant amount of the pain in our lives individually is connected to the fact that we worship the wrong object. That our worshipful affections are set on the wrong object. As we saw earlier in the illustration above and in the text before us, we all worship. We were created to worship. By nature, all of us are worshiping beings. There is no person on the planet that does not worship something. Everybody worships. There is no such thing as a person who does not really worship. But in a world broken by sin, what we worship varies from person to person. Brothers and sisters, if your joy in your life is primarily dependent upon and is primarily built upon and erected upon your spouse, or your children, or your career, or your bank account, or verbal affirmation, you will not only have diminished joy in your life, but you will suffer great dissatisfaction in congregational worship with the people of God. You will suffer great dissatisfaction because, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3, earthly things are not designed to bear up the weight of Christian worship. Notice what he says at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, what Paul's doing is he's using baptism imagery here. You've been put to death with Christ. Now you've been raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You seek the things that are above you, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. You've been put to death in baptism. You've identified with Christ. And now your life, it's hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Paul tells us, and he begins his discussion of Christian worship by exhorting us to direct our gaze heavenward, because earthly things cannot bear up the weight of heavenly things. They cannot bear up the weight of Christian worship. Misplaced worship affections, they sabotage our ability to experience new life in Christ right now. Misplaced worship affections create in us inordinate behavior patterns that direct us to places that we would never go otherwise in our right minds. They keep us from experiencing new life that is ours in Christ. And notice how Paul says it in Colossians 2, verse 20. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Look again in verse 5, how he speaks of what happens. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Misguided behavior patterns have so interrupted the lives of the Christian church throughout every age that Paul takes the time and devotes attention to teaching the Christian church how to actively put them off, while simultaneously teaching them how to actively put on new life behavior patterns. Misplaced worship affections invite pain into our lives because they cannot sustain and bear up the weight of our worship. Second, Christian worship is not equated with singing. Often, when modern people say, "Let's worship," what they mean is, "Let's all get together and let's sing. And then after we're done singing, we will do all of the other things that we're required to do on Sunday mornings as a church." Now, before we unpack the assertion, Christian worship is not equated with singing, we need to be very clear. The Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that God takes very seriously the singing of His people. God is very serious about His people singing praise to Him as an act of worship. So the scripture says, "Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Psalm 33:3. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Psalm 40, verse 3. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth." Psalm 96, verse 1. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him." Psalm 98, 1. "Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the ends of the earth." Isaiah 42, 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. We must think rightly about congregational singing because it is one very significant aspect of Christian worship. So significant that it actually matters what we sing, because when we sing, we confess the truth about God and about what God has done for each of us, for us and for our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he wants something to happen in us corporately that does not happen in us individually when we sing alone. Because music is so profoundly powerful that it actually gives us a sense of a different day. A few weeks ago, one of our members, David Williams, wrote the following after worshiping here on a Sunday morning. "I experienced some things that made me smile. Singing the doxology and 'How Great Thou Art' reminded me of attending church with my grandmum as a child. Thank you. Those songs reminded me of so many fond memories of hearing her voice sing." Music is unbelievably powerful. Friends, we must think rightly about congregational singing. The content of what we sing matters, and it matters for all of eternity. But we also see in Colossians 3:16 and other passages of Scripture that worship is not only singing. So the Scripture will say, listening to Christian preaching is singing, or is worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Listening to Christian teaching is worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Tithing and giving is worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Serving is worship. Colossians 3:17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Parenting is an act of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Praying is an act of worship. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Faithful service in employment is an act of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Faithful service as an employer is worship. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. And according to the Scripture, everything we do should be done in the context of worship. The entirety of our lives falls under the umbrella of Christian worship to some degree. So the Bible will say astonishing things like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Or Paul would say, again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Therefore, because singing is not worship necessarily, because worship is not only singing, at the Journey Church, we incorporate time for things like Scripture readings as an act of worship, prayer informed by Scripture as an act of worship, confession, like when we all read the Apostles' Creed together, as an act of worship. Testimonies, like when we baptize people into the membership and fellowship of this church, as an act of worship. Or like when we send missionaries out and they come back and share a testimony, whether they served nationally or internationally, as an act of worship. Because Christian worship is not equated with singing, we incorporate other worshipful acts into our worship together each week. Third, Corporate worship is one of the ways that Christians put to death what is earthly in them, Colossians 3:5, and put on the new self in Christ, Colossians 3:12 and 16. The notion that you can be a Christian and profess to love God while simultaneously hating the church by means of either non-attendance or non-participation is incompatible with the teaching of the Bible. This is why the author of Hebrews instructs the Christian church to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day of God, the day of God's judgment drawing near. Not neglecting the meeting together is not referring to a Bible study. Not neglecting to meet together is not referring to a friendly gathering of Christians. Not neglecting to meet together is not referring to a meeting with your accountability partner. Not neglecting to meet together is referring to the congregational worship of the Christian church. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is God who gathers his people to do something in them corporately that he does not do in them individually. And notice we see this even in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting, because there was something that God had to teach the congregation when everyone was present, that he was not going to teach them by just filling it with Moses, giving it in Moses' head, and letting Moses speak it on behalf of the people. God works in the corporate gathering of the Christian church in a way that he does not work when it is just you by yourself. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, Leviticus 8, 1 through 5, Colossians 3, 16, Ephesians 5, 19 are about how spiritual formation occurs in the life of a Christian. And according to the Bible, one of the chief means God uses for spiritual formation in the life of a Christian is congregational worship. As modern people in our hyper-individualistic, me-centered age, we read these Bible passages as if they're referring to us in our private quiet time. But brothers and sisters, the reality is that the Bible says very little about your private devotional life and how your private devotional life is a primary indicator of your spiritual health. The Bible actually says a lot about the congregational gathering of the people of God and how they assemble together to worship. And it is imperative that we look at these passages and realize that they were written to and read in the presence of the gathered assembly of God's people. According to the Bible, spiritual formation occurs with special force when the church of Jesus Christ gathers together in a way that it does not occur when they assemble by themselves and read the Bible. Fourth, because corporate worship is one of the means by which we put to death what is earthly in us as a Christian church and put on the new self in Christ as a Christian church, worship, therefore, is not about an individual personal experience. In our 21st century context, what many people want when they walk through those doors and into this church is never-ending summer camp. What they want to experience is collegiate ministry on Sunday mornings. And they want to experience it in a way where it is exciting and dynamic and leads to tears and brokenness and is never slow and is never dull. In the age of high-speed internet and social media sound bites, in the age of a very mobile society, modern people do not want to experience worship that they perceive to be slow and long and boring. Modern people want to experience something that is emotive. Modern people want to experience something that excites them and it energizes them for the rest of the week, so that it is never-ending summer camp 52 weeks of the year. And they want worship to be a silver bullet for all of life's problems. But as Matt Chandler has wisely noted, what gets lost in the desire for an emotive experience in congregational worship is the faith to believe that God is working in us and on us and among us, even when we don't feel it. If the truth of God is contingent upon you feeling it to be true, brothers and sisters, there are many days when the truth of God is not true. And that means that we cannot invite people into everlasting life in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we gather together as the people of God, God is not just present among us. He is actively working on us, whether we feel it or not. This is why Paul can say corporate worship is one of the ways that we seek the things that are above in verse 1 and set our minds on the things that are above in verse 2 and participate in the future heavenly life now in verse 4. Practically, as the Journey Church, one of the ways that we set our minds on the things that are above when we gather together as this congregation is the preparation song at the beginning of each service. As a congregation, we use the time leading up and beginning the service to orient ourselves towards the heavenly and towards the eternal so that we can receive from God together. We do this because one of the great tactics of the devil in our age is to distract us when we gather together as the people of God. If we do not actively set our minds on God, our attention will be more focused on the Phillies or the Eagles or the movies or the to-do lists or our preferences than it will be receiving from God when we gather together. Receiving from God, who is sharing the gospel of Christ crucified with us so that we can live if we repent and believe the gospel. Fifth, if worship is not grounded in the divine revelation of the Bible, it is aimless. Friends, the Bible is not silent on what should happen in Christian worship or why it should happen. Because the Bible speaks to what we do together as a congregation when we worship the living God in obedience to the teaching of Scripture, we lace the Bible throughout the entirety of our service on Sundays. This is why we begin the service with the scriptural call to worship, and we end the service with the scriptural benediction every Sunday. The Word of God has the first word and the last word as we gather together as the Journey Church. We bookend the services with the Word of God because we believe that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We bookend our gathering together with readings from the Word of God because we believe that when we read the Bible, God speaks. Friends, you do not need less of the Bible in your life. Regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your spiritual maturity, you need more of God's Word in your life, not less. And if your lives are like the lives of many of the Christians in this room, it can often be a struggle to find concentrated time to read the Bible for prolonged periods of time throughout the week. This is why we not only read from the Bible numerous times throughout each service, but we read lengthy passages of Scripture together. The Word of Christ will dwell richly in us when our lives are marinated with the Word of God. The Word of Christ will dwell richly among us when our lives are soaked with the Word of God. Sixth, and finally, Christian worship is a space where lament and joy, a full range of Christian emotions, exist together. One of the great tactics of the devil in our age, one of the great tactics of the devil in this generation, is inciting Christians in churches to think that upbeat, emotive music is the only appropriate manifestation of Christian worship. That every Sunday should sound like the radio. Friends, speaking very honestly with you from the Bible, Christian worship that is purely upbeat and jovial and lighthearted and cheerful in its expression is incompatible with life in a broken world. There are days when life is so absolutely devastating that you can barely bring yourself to get out of bed. If your life is like the lives of other people in this room, it has been filled with tears and pain, and if it is not, it will be. There are days when life is so devastating in the wake of a doctor's prognosis, or the death of a child, or the announcement of a divorce or a major career setback, that we cannot bring ourselves to fake it any longer. And that the sorrow is so overwhelming and it is so overbearing that we can barely stand. On those days, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not called to come here and grin and bear it and act like nothing is wrong. Rather, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is invited to come and cast their burdens upon the Lord because He cares for you. On the days when you can't stand, on the days when you think, if I have to work again, I will die. And on the days when you think, if I see that person again, I will go absolutely insane. On the days when you think, I can no longer fake like I have happiness in my life. On those days, you walk into this room and you say, God, help me. I can't do it. Sustain me. Help me. Give me grace that I don't have. And God invites you to worship Him in all of your brokenness, in all of your devastation. When everybody you love turns their back on you, God says, I am for you in Christ. When the people who you love most in your life stab you right in the back, God says, there is one who has been nailed to the tree for you. And you are brought in to worship. Not as if nothing has happened, but as if everything has happened. And what He does is so astonishing. Like a good father, He wipes away the tear. And He looks at us in Christ and says, in your joy, you are thankful. And in your despair, there is hope. Because I am your God. And I will raise you up on the last day. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also, certainty, 100%, without any fail, will appear with Him in glory. On those days, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to have confidence that is astonishing, like what Habakkuk said though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Because Christian worship that is purely emotive and jovial and cheerful and lighthearted is incompatible with life in a broken world. We incorporate songs and scripture readings into this worship that express a full range of emotions in life. Friends, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a place where joy and lament exist together. In our joy, we are thankful. In our despair, we are hopeful. And then in those moments, we are able to do what Paul says. You can rejoice with those who rejoice. And you can weep with those who weep as the gathered people of God. This is real and raw Christian community. Today, we have the opportunity to once again remember and proclaim the Lord's death until He comes through the Lord's Supper. If you are a Christian, if you have been baptized, if you are in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite you to come and to worship with us through the Lord's table. And what we see this morning is that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and He broke it in the presence of all who were there. And He said, "This is my body that has been broken for you." And then after they ate, Jesus, what He would do is that He would take the cup and He would hold it up in the presence of all. And Jesus would say, "This drink is my blood, the blood of the covenant, the new way that God relates to His children through me. Take and drink of it." Brothers and sisters, we're going to ask you to come to the table and to worship with us and celebrate what God has done for you in Christ. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. There'll be two lines. If the people who are helping serve the table will come. Take your bread when you break it off and your cup, take it back with you to your seat, and then in a few moments we will take it together. Would you stand and worship with us, please? Father in heaven, we want to continue to remember and proclaim the Lord's death, and now in this moment, help our unbelief. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, through whom no one comes to the Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.